Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
I hope you are ready to dive into the Scripture. I hope you're hungry for the Word. If you are a kid, I want you to know about the listening guides that Miss Alexis has put together. They're really great. There's a little clipboard. It's on the Bible card in the back. It's got all sorts of questions on there based on the text that you can follow along and talk about later. What are the main points? What can I do with what I learned? What does this text say? And then also some really fun little mazes and word searches. So, shout out to Miss Alexis for doing that. Thank you so much. If you are new to the Bible and you're like, what in the world did we just read? It's okay. That's what we're here for. We're going to explain it. You can always grab one of these. It's an ESV Bible on our Bible cart. If you don't have one, take it as our gift to you. If you have one of these this morning, if you happen to grab it, it's on page 10. So we're going to do this together and see what God will show us as we unpack the Bible today. Now, if you are following along with Luke as he read, if we were to stop reading in verse 6, where they had, where Hagar had left her family, or Abram's family rather, I think we would say, what a mess. You know, I mean, the first 6 verses are just a family and relational disaster. But as is often the case, you got to keep reading the story. If you keep reading the story like we did, we find that God actively reaches into the story. He redeems, he resets, he redirects in such a way where his plans are not foiled and his people are not ruined. Broadly speaking, we are noticing a pattern in these narratives that God calls sinners unto himself, into his story. He uses them to reconcile other sinners to himself, and he remains faithful through their unfaithfulness. His consistent faithfulness overrides and overpowers our unfaithfulness. And to that we say praise God for his unchanging character and grace, because not a one of us have remained faithful to God, but he has remained faithful to us, and that's why we are here today. Bringing it down a level, I think we probably call to mind, though, our own messes that we've made in life. It's not uncommon for us to make a mess of things. Have you ever made a mess of something? Have you ever made a situation worse when you're trying to help? Yeah, I think we all have. We're fairly adept at that. And it's not uncommon for us to find ourselves in the midst of unfortunate circumstances that we didn't ask for or cause to happen. Like, it's not our fault, but you're in it, and you've got to deal with it. Now, the technical way to put that might be that, hey, we're all sinners, and we're all sinned against. You sin against others, they sin against you, and so we're just in this big mess. And so today, I don't know what you are feeling. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know what you're thinking. You may be swimming in regret over something. You may be frustrated that you've been swept up into something crazy that has nothing to do with anything you caused. And for either case, and anything in between, this story from God's Word, I think, will serve you really, really well. The main idea of a text that we're going through in our D groups is what God was saying to those people at that time. And then what we want to do is we want to apply it to all Christians everywhere. So I kind of want to give you a main application, maybe the main thing that is true for all Christians everywhere that we need to extract from this text. And here it is. When we find ourselves in a tangled mess of situations we cannot escape and decisions we cannot reverse, we discover a host of God's attributes that bring hope, healing, and continuation of his purposes. I'm going to read that again. When we find ourselves in a tangled mess of situations we cannot escape and decisions we cannot reverse, we discover a host of God's attributes that bring hope, healing, and continuation of his purposes. And if you don't know that by experience, you'll find out by experience soon enough. We've been there. So let's recap the context, and then we'll dive into the text itself. If you recall from Genesis 15 last week, it was all about God's gracious reassurance to Abram. Abram was struggling with doubt, with doubting that God would give him an heir. And it looks to Abram like his servant Eliezer of Damascus is going to be the one that inherits everything from him. And thus their conversation, Abram's conversation with God, went something like this. You know, God, I'm really doubting what's going on here. And God says, no, Eliezer is not your biological son. Go outside, look at the stars. Thus will your descendants be. And Abram says, okay, sounds good. But God, how will I know about the land? Okay, I'm still curious about that. How will I know that you will give this to me? And God says, well, bring me some animals. Bring me a heifer, a ram, a female goat, 3 years old, the birds. Let's do a covenant, a blood path covenant. And so he puts Abram in a deep sleep and reveals the coming history of his people in Egypt. The promise that he would give his family all of this land after they would go and be enslaved and then enriched and then redeemed. And Abram would die an old age and at peace and go to his fathers in peace. And what happened is, as Abram was sleeping, he wakes up and he sees that God is walking down this aisle of cut up animals alone to communicate that if this didn't come about, if these promises did not come true, on account of God's failure or the people's failure, if either party failed, then let God himself be cut up and die. And that is indeed what happened, because the people failed and God was cut up and killed on behalf of the people, Jesus on the cross. And that is as clear and as strong as a guarantee as God can make. And it should have left Abram in a state of confidence and faith. And for the moment, it likely did. Have you ever been on a spiritual high? A lot of us have. Something where you walk away just full of God, full of his spirit, excited. You really believe it. Abram must have left that Genesis 15 moment saying, God does mean his promises to me. He will come through. He can be trusted. I really do love you, God. Thank you. He probably slept well. He probably had elevated thoughts of God. And yet, the fight for faith and faithfulness was not over. After some time passed, Sarai, his wife, is questioning God. Questioning God. In verse 2, she uses this phrase, it may be. And so I think she's counting up all the possibilities of why she hasn't had a child yet. It may be that God is wanting me to use my common sense because I'm not of childbearing age, and he's thinking, what are you guys doing? Time has passed. It may be that we did something wrong and God is punishing us. It may be that God's not there at all. He doesn't even exist. It may be that he's just testing our faith. It may be that this promise was for Abram, but not for me, because he's been talking to Abram. He hasn't mentioned me. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's for some other woman. It may be that God is not powerful enough. It may be that we're being punished for our doubt. And we cannot really know that any of those thoughts crossed her minds, but wouldn't you agree those are natural thoughts born out of pain, that she might have been thinking some of those things. Why else would this be taking so long? And so from our point of view and Abram's point of view, the coming son would be about a nation, a kingdom, something being built, something long-lasting and big. For Sarai, this is very personal, extremely personal. She says, God has prevented me from bearing children. You hear how she uses the word me? Like, this hurts me. When she mentions the alternate plan, it's about her obtaining children by another, regardless of how much we may understand her heartache, because these are understandable questions and understandable emotions. Regardless of how much we might empathize, here are people once again attempting to help God help them. God, let's talk about this and figure out a better plan, because I don't think you can do this. And so her plan, as the text states, is for Abram to have children with Hagar, the Egyptian servant. Now, this was not uncommon in ancient Mesopotamia. If you had a surrogate, the childless woman would still act as the mother, while the biological mother would go back to her position as slave or servant or concubine. The problem is that God had called them out of that kind of a culture. They knew that was wrong. You know how you know that they knew that was wrong? That they waited until she was 75 to do this. Otherwise, they would have been doing this all along. Otherwise, they would have done it when she was 45 or 55 or 65. They've been waiting. Why have they been waiting to do what they're talking about doing now? Is because they are holding on to a particular value that they know that God is saying, one man with this one woman and a biological son from that union is the promise and the design. They know that, and that's why they've waited. And the more impatient that they get and the more impatient we get, what happens? The stronger the temptation to take control, right? Less and less patience. We want more and more control, and then we give in. Does that work well? Does that usually end up as a good solution? No. It's not a good solution. The fallout is tremendous, and there is a splintering of consequences for their helping God here. Hebrews 13:4, thousands of years later, would say, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. I mean, we're going to see how that didn't get lived out here, right? But we want to have a high aim, and let that be true for us. So let's observe together just for a couple minutes what went wrong, and then we're going to see how God fixes it, okay? The first problem, and I want you to hear me carefully, the first problem in this setting is that Abram listened to his wife, okay? Now, you can't stretch that too far, okay? Now, if you want to copy and paste that, you know, just cut a clip and do the sermon highlight just right there, that would be funny, but it would be inaccurate, okay? I didn't say that's always the problem. I didn't say don't communicate. The main problem here, though, is that he listened to his wife when he shouldn't have. We need to communicate. We need to over-communicate. But the problem is that Sarai's understandable emotions drove the decision, when the word of God should have been driving the decision. Abram was responsible for communicating that word and leading out and trusting God. Abram was responsible for holding the line here. Does that sound familiar to another biblical story? Now, 13 chapters ago, Moses wrote of another time when a man listened to his wife and he shouldn't have. It was Adam. And this is what God said to Adam when he confronted Adam in the garden. He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, and then he goes on with the judgment oracle. And now Moses records in verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So you hear the parallel structure and the word choice. That is an intentional biblical hyperlink. The literary design there is that you would call back to what happened in the garden. So like Adam before him, Abram's passivity led to peril. I mean, it's often, our wives are right. I get it. Our wives are often very wise. Our wives are often very discerning. Listen to them. But everything from you or from her has to be measured against the word of God. And men, the difference is that God holds us responsible for leading our family in allegiance to God. Okay? And that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. That is God's good design for us. We're not going to apologize about that. Now, would she have been mad if Abram said, no, we're not going to do this plan? Yeah, probably. Yeah, probably would have been pretty frustrated. But what is our goal? Temporary happiness or holiness? Because in God's kingdom, seeking holiness leads to happiness. If you seek happiness on your own terms, it will not drift towards holiness. So you seek holiness first. God changes you to enjoy his holiness, and then you're happy. Now, Sarai, unfortunately, didn't need to tell Abram twice or twist his arm for him and Hagar to try to conceive. Hagar conceives and begins to have contempt for her mistress, Sarai. Now, that didn't make sense to me at first. Why does she have contempt for Sarai? This was Sarai's idea, you know? What's the problem here? And I guess I just don't understand women. But perhaps Hagar is expected to maintain her servant duties and is treated no differently, right? Sarai is lounging, eating dates, eating almonds, hanging out. I mean, she's kind of the queen of the camp. And Hagar is doing all of her servant duties, cleaning and cooking. Her back hurts. She has morning sickness, very real struggles of being pregnant. And maybe she expected more of a royal treatment. Like, this is Abram's baby. Abram is the patriarch. Hagar is carrying Abram's child. Hagar feels Abram is her man. That's her coming child. I wonder if Hagar began to think, you know, Sarai really needs to be dealt with. Sarai in our attitude needs to be confronted. Sarai needs to be pushed out. And just imagine the daggers coming from their eyes towards one another. And this is not good. Now, Sarai must be battling something internally. Persistent barrenness. It's impossible to understand until you've gone through it. And a classic case of envy of this probably much younger Egyptian woman who is bearing Abram's child. Now, men, it should go without saying, if you add wives, you multiply problems, okay? One is enough. And that goes without saying. We know that. There are other parts of the world where we would camp out on that for a minute. For instance, when we did pastor training in Kenya, it's like, wait, what'd you say? That's a real issue. So some sexual sins are like completely ignored, and some are very much very accepted in certain parts of the world, right? We allow some and we scoff at others. Well, that is just different in different parts of the world. So I'm not going to camp out on that. If somebody thinks I need to, we'll do it another time when it shows up again in Genesis. But there's more here, more conflict. Sarai says to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. So he doesn't want any part of these women arguing every day. But that's the bet he made, and that's the one he's got to deal with. So his solution is, again, passivity. He just says to his first wife, you go and deal with her. She's your servant. And that is a cold and callous response to the mother of his son, right? Sarai responds with hate, and she makes Hagar's life unbearable to the point of leaving. She just bullies her out until she just leaves. So, a single pregnant woman is on the run through the desert in the ancient world. That's a recipe for disaster. That does not go well in any circumstance. Now, from her perspective, she wishes Abram probably would have never shown up to Egypt in the first place when he was trying to help God the first time when there was a famine. So Abram, twice now, has caused her tremendous pain. So you might say they have found themselves in a tangled mess of situations they cannot escape and decisions they cannot reverse. And there are real world consequences. The great thing is we get to watch God redeem it. God displays his tender mercy towards the individual and his overwhelming power to accomplish his plan. You know what? This is true. We sing this in a song. His mercy is deeper than our sins. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. His power to restore is greater than our ability to mess things up. You cannot mess things up beyond God's mercy. And again, our main idea, when we find ourselves in a tangled mess of situations we cannot escape and decisions we cannot reverse, we discover a host of God's attributes that bring hope, healing, and a continuation of his purposes. And I want to spend the rest of our time saying, what are those attributes? Let's look at the story. Verse 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Pastor and commentator Philip Bethencourt hits the nail on the head with her situation and what it represents. He says this, her situation is reflective of the reality in which many of us find ourselves. She's alone, feels alone, vulnerable, and is making her way through a valley of despair. Because of the sinful actions of others, she finds herself suffering and far from help or hope, or so it seems. That place, clinging to whatever well or hope we can find, is exactly where God finds us. The angel of the Lord found her, right? You realize that by nature we are people who are lost and need God to come searching for us, to find us. Whereas Sarai had only ever been called my servant, or she, or Hagar had only ever been called servant or she in the story. The angel's first word to her is Hagar. Hagar. He calls her by name when Sarai did not. Like God in the Garden of Eden, he asks her a question that he must know the answer to. He bars a line from Cotton Eye Joe, where'd you come from? Where did you go? That's a bad joke. It's fine. I was going to extend it, but I won't. She tells him that she's fleeing her mistress. Look at where she is. If you look at the map, she's on her way back to Egypt. Isn't that like us? When hardship strikes, you go back to that same old thing that's comfortable, that feels good, that's certain. Isn't that true? But back home to Egypt is not going to solve our problems. What all of us need most is an encounter with the presence of God, one where we bow in humility and trust and obedience. And here's the cool part, the encounter with God that we desperately need is initiated by God. God initiates the encounter we are desperate for. The English poet Francis Thompson says it like this: God is the hound of heaven, and he has 182 lines of a poem talking about how God chases us like a hound chasing its prey. Hagar, Moses, Jonah, Elijah, the woman at the well, all examples of people running from a mess, all examples of his seeking and his finding. And if that's you today, and I guarantee it's somebody here, look and listen and consider yourself found and listen to what God says next. So the first big idea, the first attribute would be this: God seeks us when we are on the run. Notice the angel asks not out of coincidence or curiosity. The angel has shown up on purpose. He intends to instruct. And once he hears that she's fleeing, he gives her a really, really tough word. This is not what you expect to hear. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Now listen, what kind of advice is that? You have an encounter with an angel of the Lord, a supernatural encounter with someone representing God, and they say, "Hey, it's time to go on back to the bad situation you were just in." Man, I think you would hope that it'd be better news than that. A couple of things to keep in mind. God said this to Hagar in this particular situation. It's only for Hagar in this particular situation. We don't want to extend it beyond what it's called for. This does not call for universal application. We don't need to, again, like the comment earlier about listening to your wife, we don't want to stretch it beyond the meaning here. In modernity, we are rightly hesitant to send a victim of abuse back to an abusive situation. And if abuse is present, the first task is safety, okay? That's what we want to make sure that we do, is are you safe and how do you get safe? We can have the other conversations later. But that is not the explicit dynamic here. Sarai is harsh, yes, but it doesn't trend towards the abusive. Still, the proximity to the blessing of God is better than the flight to Egypt between the two opportunities. And if we just put it in a real world example, where else is a single woman with an infant child going to go? There are no good job opportunities for her. There are no SNAP benefits. There are no housing programs. There is no community kitchen. There are no free public schools. There are no subsidized childcare. There is none of it. She is all alone. And God, meanwhile, has promised to bless Abram's house. She doesn't see in the moment of her hardship that the blessing is for her too. Now, Abram's house is a mess, but it's a better mess than the one she would otherwise be in. And the same thing is true about the church. God's house is a mess. And sometimes people hurt each other. But God is here. And he's sanctifying people. And he's working on people. Just like he's working on you. And so it's plain to see as the story unfolds that God clearly does not mean harm for Hagar and Ishmael. He means protection and blessing. Again, I'll reference the book of Jonah. Different circumstances, different purpose, different story. Yes, the fish may look like an unfortunate means of discipline, but in fact, it's the means of God's mercy and the mechanism for his mission. The fish is actually the lifeboat. And sometimes we want to be released from an environment because it sounds easier. It sounds freer. It would sound better. It would be what she would have wanted to hear for God to say, "Yeah, go on wherever you want to go," as dangerous as that may be. But God sometimes tells us the hard thing we need to hear, which is to stay, to stay in that really hard environment, to stay in that city, to stay in that job, because through the misery, he's doing something that you cannot see. So the second big idea is that God gives us the hard truths that we need to hear. That is very gracious and merciful to him. Moving along, we once again hear God give gracious clarity to Hagar's life. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Hagar has a promise now that she can cling to. Through the long walk home and the entrance back into Sarai's house and through her pregnancy and in the middle of the night when the baby is feeding, all through those hard milestones she has to walk, she has this promise of God. This child is the beginning of many, many, many more. There's going to be a multitude that comes from him. God has promised it. God will multiply her offspring. Her son and her descendants are included in the descendants of Abraham, which automatically just means at some level, however it's going to work out, that he is going to care for her. Verse 11, the angel continues, behold, you are pregnant, you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. The name Ishmael means God will hear. God has heard. The text says he heard her affliction. He hears yours too. And so number three, third attribute is that God hears our cries. I'm not positive that Hagar prayed to God. I'm not positive in all the midst of the troubles and everything that she actually prayed specific prayers to God. If you read really carefully in Exodus 3 and 4 about the people being enslaved in Egypt, it's not that they prayed right prayers every day. It just says God heard their cries and their sufferings. You may be thinking God only listens to rightly ordered, rightly worded prayers. And we want to teach you that. We want to have good prayers and pray as Jesus taught us to pray. However, when you're just crying out in pain and frustrated and hurt and afflicted, man, God hears that. That's what's happened here. She's in distress. And God just shows up and says, I hear you. Whether you ask for it or not, I hear you. And she's the largest victim in this story, but the shame of how she's been sinned against is really strong. The regret of how she responded with contempt must be really strong. But it's not too strong for the Lord to handle. Whatever emotions she's carrying, he stabilizes her with his word and his tender care. Verse 12 talks more about Ishmael. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. That's really interesting. Later in chapter 21, when Ishmael is older and he leaves, there's a word play on wild donkey in the wilderness of Paran. Positively, what we see is he will be wild and free, unlike Hagar, who is under the heavy hand of Sarai. She's being told, hey, your son is going to be wild and free. He's not going to be under this kind of oppression you're under. Negatively, though, there will be a great conflict between his descendants and the other descendants of Abram. So Abram and Sarai's plan got them a wild man with a sense of freedom when God's plan was a child of grace. Now, God's going to care for both of them, but he's only going to bring salvation through one, the child of promise. And that'll be for decades and centuries later, but for the coming years, for Hagar and her family, it'll be okay. Verse 13 says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Now, this is a bit stronger than before. It's not the messenger of the Lord here. The text says she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, El Roy, the God who sees. But she identifies him as God. The name of the Lord, the God who spoke to me, is called the God who sees. The God who sees. I'm reminded of Jesus calling Nathanael. Nathanael is approaching Jesus and Jesus says, behold, this is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. But Jesus sees us before we see him. When you feel like God's distant, man, he sees you far before you see him. He sees. He hears you in your affliction, and he sees. He saw Hagar on the run. This appearance is stronger than the other conversations and that the characters have had with God so far in Genesis. This story of Hagar and God reads more here like a physical appearance of some kind. This is the first time in the Bible that the phrase, the angel of the Lord, has appeared, is used. It actually has a pretty strong case to be what we call a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And if this is Jesus showing up in the Old Testament, how much would that check out? If it's true, I'm not positive it is, but if it's true, it would be just like him to meet a woman at a well and for her to be the only one in the Old Testament to name God, the God who sees. At that very place, she felt the most distant, the most vulnerable, the furthest away she could be, and that is where God reveals himself to her. Now she is glad that she sees the one who has looked after her. So she named the well of the living one who sees me. Finally, fourth attribute is that God is looking after us. God is looking after us. This runs contrary to the message of our age. When you are in dire straits, secularism, individualism, your algorithm on social media will tell you to look within. You're stronger than you know. You bet on yourself. Pull yourself up. Man, as a kid, I read this series called The Series of Unfortunate Events. It's a kid's story, kid's book. There's like 13 of them. I really enjoyed them. Three orphans are passed around from house to house and are constantly being endangered by the associates of an evil man who really just wants their wealth. When they come of age. And every time they get in great peril at the end of each book, they escape through a combination of ingenuity and a small amount of luck. Like there's this one time they're caught in the shaft of an elevator and there's a net, and just so happens the youngest among them has really sharp teeth, and so she like chews through the net and they make this rope and they climb down the rope and go to a tunnel and they escape. Some luck and a lot of ingenuity. Man, I think a lot of us feel like, man, I'm never lucky, and I'm not smart enough, and I don't have enough ingenuity, and I don't have enough. And then we're met with the question, man, what if that's true, right? What if you don't have enough? And you won't. If you approach your greatest challenge depending on ingenuity and luck, what's going to happen when you run out? Hagar shows us. You're just dependent. Completely dependent on a God who will show up, who has pursued you and seen you and heard your cries and will show up with a plan to redeem you. So whether or not you caused a mess or to whatever extent you've contributed to a mess, here's what we know about God. That he seeks us when we're on the run. That he gives us hard truths that we need to hear and bringing us back to himself. And even when it feels like God is indifferent, he hears our cries and is looking after us. Those are great, encouraging truths. What does that look like, though, for us on the ground level? Looking at Abram and Sarai's life, it means this, that we trust in his timing. You don't go outside of his declared word in order to accomplish his plans. We sometimes have to have a spirit of flexibility because we want to make sure we hear what God is really saying. But when God is extremely clear about it, as he is in these stories, as we have in his word, we do not go outside of his declared word to accomplish what he wants. We stay in the word and trust in this promise. Looking at Hagar, though, we have to be honest with God about where we're coming from, about where we're going. We have to be truthful about what we feel about God. He's big enough to handle it. We have to listen, though, and we have to let him lead us. We have to decide in this conversation, I may not like where God is going to lead me, but he's right, and I'm going to trust his direction. And even before we have those conversations, we've got to expect that his direction is going to involve pain. It's going to involve pain not because of hardship, not to harm you, but to bless you because how he's going to use it to change you. If God can see you in the despair of the desert, he can sustain you in every step. on a family level. Man, not every family is going to be made up of two Christian parents with two Christian kids with a cat and a dog and a pool and a fence. If that's you, fantastic. It's awesome for you. A lot of families, that's not the case. And that is totally okay. That doesn't hinder God if that's not you, right? You don't have to reverse your decisions. You can't change the past. Man, you just pursue God. And you let him create something beautiful around you. And I know, that sounds like a cheesy Hallmark card. It really does. Might even sound a little feminine for a lot of you men. I get it. For God to create something beautiful in your life. But I want you to see the ways that God has brought about good in ways you probably haven't seen yet in this story. Hagar, the Egyptian servant girl, grew to know and trust in Yahweh. And we got to know, the ends don't justify the means. Terrible things happened to her. Horrible things happened to her. This does not mean that what happened to her is okay. But God used her suffering to draw her to himself. And as a result, she is caught up in the blessings of God's family. But Abram and Sarai also end up hearing the word of God through Hagar. So how is that possible? How does that happen? Well, Abram, once Hagar got back, listened to her encounter with the Lord. And it's apparent that he believed her because verse 15, when they had the baby, Abram called him Ishmael, which means he heard what Hagar said. And I just want you to think about him holding that baby and uttering the phrase, Ishmael, Ishmael, God hears, God hears, God hears. And every time they uttered his name when he was running around the tents and running around camp and going to collect firewood and whatever else, every single time they would utter his name, Ishmael, God hears, God hears, God hears. So God would bring Hagar back through an angel of the Lord. But he would bring Abram and Sarai back into fellowship, back into trust, back into fear. Ishmael would be another gracious reminder from their God that he would not fail to bring to pass anything that has been promised. Let's pray.